In verses 1 through 8. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We will reread those again. I will not ask you to stand as we have already stood for the reading of the Word of God today. But I want to get into this part 2 of this series we started last week. Now today will be some material that if you've been part of our Bible study over the past year that you may have heard. But it is a great part of this installation to understand how this church became what it became, the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray now that you'd give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lord, we ask that you would make a difference in our lives today, that you would take this second part of this message, Lord, and apply it to our heart. Lord, I pray that as we apply it to our heart, not only would we hear the words and learn about this church at Philippi, but we too, dear God, would apply things into our life so that we may be that church that can be without rebuke, Father. That church, dear God, that your hands have rested upon. That church, dear God, that people have been dwelt together in unity and love the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond their own selves. So, Lord, we give you honor, praise, and glory and ask of you to make a mighty move today. In his name we ask. Amen and amen. Again, guys, just for a brief review, I want us to remember that the purpose of this letter, we've read the opening 8 verses. The purpose of this letter was not only to thank the church at Philippi for the gifts and the support that they had provided for the mighty apostle Paul, their unfeigned faith in supporting missions, what they said, guys, they would do. They committed in their heart, they purposed in their heart to support missions, to support this great work, the spreading of the gospel, to support who and what the Lord Jesus Christ was, and also not only that globally, as Paul took the gospel around the regions beyond, the other parts of the world, but also in their own town, in their own city. What they said, again, guys, they would do, and they did so above and beyond measure. But it was also, this letter was also to let them know how Paul's love was for them, that what joy they brought to him and their growth and their development as a local called out assembly of believers. Paul writes this letter from a prison house in around 61-62 AD, and he writes it with great joy unto them. He writes it with joy pouring out of his heart. And even though we find that the fourth verse in the fourth chapter of Philippians is a key verse, setting the theme of the epistle, there is, as I mentioned last week, there is an overpowering thought, of what is found in the letter by what is not found in the letter. We see the joy that Paul had, the gratitude, the thanks. We see the gospel, his testimony of suffering great loss. We see all the things that were just beautiful, and how Paul said, "Rejoice with me," multiple times. But it's what we find that is missing that makes this letter so unique. Of the 14 epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, this is the only letter that he has nothing negative to say. Now keep in mind, the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write this letter. He wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. So he wasn't writing this letter out of a facade or out of a false imagery that he may have had of who they were. It was bore witness by the third entity of the Godhead, amen, of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit of God. So we understand that everything that is written is true and pure inside this letter. And thus we find that this church at Philippi, it becomes a church without rebuke. A church without rebuke. And I believe in all of my heart, to understand the full gravity and depth of such a letter, we must go back to the church's origin like we did last week. As we looked within the letter, we broke it down, the response of what this church had, the church's character, all these different things that the church possessed. But when and how this church started, guys, this makes all the difference in all the world. And again, I'm repeating myself just as a part of review from last week. If we were to apply modern day church growth ideologies, modern day church growth and church building and church planting methodologies, if we were to apply that and say, hey, there's no rebuke to be found in this particular church right here, XYZ Baptist Church, one would have to think that this church was established by second, third, fourth, and fifth generation Christians with a long list of standards standing upon the old paths, if you will, the old ways from the old days. And it could not be further from the truth. This church and what we find in its development and its establishment could not be further from the truth. With all that said, guys, we have to understand. We need to look and see what is the secret to the joy that Paul has concerning the church at Philippi. And I believe to truly understand that, we must answer the question. We already looked at what followed. We looked at that last week. We looked at nine things that followed when Paul established this church. We looked at that last week, what followed in the church's development. Meaning, what followed them in this church as it developed to produce such a letter of joy from the planter himself. So if we want to see not only what followed, we want to understand what made this church so grand, what made it a church without rebuke, we also need to look at what would be the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. And this is simple. Paul says this: other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's evident that the foundation is Jesus Christ. It's that simple today. Again, seeing the characteristics which followed a church built on the foundation of Jesus. But I believe we can go further. I'll stop there just for maybe 30, 40 seconds and just kind of drive this point home. I believe there are churches all over the globe today that the salvation of their members are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Again, as you've already read in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that was on there, there is no other foundation that can be laid, but that is of Jesus Christ. A person, when they get saved, when a person is born again of the blood of Christ, when they put their faith, their dependence, their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, they do so upon the very foundation of the Son of God, the Creator of all things. So when a church is built out of that and upon that foundation, the foundation is correct. Now, does that mean everything that calls itself a church, or everything that calls itself a mission, or everything that calls itself a chapel, or whatever it may be in this world today is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? I'll say no. I say no. No. I can only speak of our church. I can only speak of my salvation. I can't speak of Preston's salvation. I can't speak of yours. I mean, this is a discussion we just had earlier. I mean, you know, if I had to put my 100% undying faith in the fact of who's saved today, I got one person I can say who saved me. God knows your heart, and God knows your church. But I do believe in all my heart today that if you're going to start out right, if you're going to end right, you've got to start out right. And that foundation of this church in Philippi started out right. It was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now again, I've already said it, and I'm going to repeat myself. We're going to go into today's point and get into what I want to look at over the next this week and next 2 weeks. But I want to reiterate this thought that most would assume that this church without rebuke would have been established by second, third, fourth generation Christians. That would have been established by those who had a blueprint of what should be and how it should be and how they should dress and how they should talk and how they should walk and all these things that we, in all fairness, lift up and exalt today in our world. And again, I'm going to say it. It could not be further from the truth. So what followed and the foundation that we've seen What I want to look at this week and the next 2 weeks is I want to look at the founding members. Why is this church without rebuke? Why is this church who and what is? Why is this church so great? Why can Paul write more things about joy and more things about rejoicing and more things about blessings? Why can he look at this particular church in Philippi and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? So in order to do that, guys, we're going to have to go to Acts chapter 16, where we find that this church was established. And I'll give you a couple seconds to go ahead and get into your Bible there. Go to Acts chapter 16 with me this morning. Acts chapter 16. Beloved, here is a church in Acts chapter 16, one that is established in a governmental city, a medicinal city, if you will, one in which the only legal religion was the state-approved religion, which was Roman paganism at the time. And within verses 11 through 40 of Acts 16, we find the establishment, the development, and the growth of a church at Philippi, which later on becomes a church without rebuke. But you know, we need to take one thing under advisement. One thing that I want to just kind of think about, I just want you to consider something just briefly with me, okay? When Paul came to Philippi, better yet, when Paul left to go to Philippi, he didn't even necessarily want to go there initially. Or at least he wanted to go to other places. Look in verses 6 through 8 in your scriptures there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. I'll stop there. Guys, he was trying to go to other places to preach the gospel. He was trying to take the gospel into other worlds. I mean, in all fairness, the eyes of Paul's heart were set on other locales. Other places, and yet the Lord, man, he was looking to preach in Asia. He was looking to preach in other areas, and what happened was the Lord had a different plan, and therefore Paul was forbidden. In other words, he stayed where his feet were. And sometimes, beloved, we have to align our heart with where we're standing. I'll say that to you again. Paul, when he was forbidden to preach the gospel in these other areas, stayed where his feet were, and sometimes we have to align our heart with where we are standing. Settle in and just wait on the Lord. Beloved, this isn't a game. The gospel and the planting and the building and the development of churches today and the saving of souls. Guys, it's not a holiday. It's not a vacation. It's not a momentary phase in life. It's real life with eternal life weighing in the balance. And just like the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go to other places, we must be all in, else we're all out. We must be all in with our feet where our hearts need to be, where our God wants us to be, and he'll send us to where we need to go, to where God will produce a church without rebuke. Let's look briefly with me here in verses 9 through 12 as we pick up and find out what happened in the early stages before this church was established. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. Now, I want to say this. You find a difference in the writing. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. Paul picks up Luke in Troas. We see in verse 10, it says we in verse 10, and then when you see all the previous verses, it's they. Paul begins to write in the first person. Luke begins to write in the first person now because he has picked up here. He has collected in Troas, and then they go into Macedonia. They go into Philippi together. So we have this picture in our heart and our mind now, if you will, as the Lord has made his will known. And therefore, immediately at the end of it, the Lord made his will known unto Paul and him and Silas, now in Luke. Immediately they endeavor to go. And guys, you have to, to the best of your ability, step into the mindset of the Apostle Paul while we're reading this. A man driven to fulfill and finish the will of God in his life. He understood time was short, but he also understood that timing comes from above. In his view, like most if not all missionaries, had this image of this man appeared in this vision, a great and powerful revival would break out. But even when it wasn't the case, guys, the church is still built. Missionaries across the globe has prayed where God would have them to go and when he would have them to go there and how he'd have them to go there and what would be done when they got there. And pastors across the globe had prayed at the church that God would have them to build and pray for God to establish that church. And evangelists across the world have prayed that God would open up doors in various churches and countries and cities and prison houses and all these places where they could go and they could preach the word of God and that the God would open people's heart and God would do something. And they've all had this vision of what was going to happen. 9 times out of 10, it doesn't. 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen according to the vision that you have, the image that you have, the picture that I have. But my friend, if you just stay where your feet are, if you'll just align your heart to where God's will is, it'll happen after God's image. It'll come to pass in God's will, in God's way, in God's time, in God's place. And that's the only way you're going to have a church without rebuke. That's the only way in this world today that we're ever going to have a church without rebuke is if our hearts are aligned with God's will and God's way in this life. Here's Paul who received this vision. There's a man, a male. Okay, let's make no confusion on that. A man says, come over here and help us, amen. Buddy, I tell you, as soon as they knew it, they got up and went. They were sitting on G waiting on O, and they got up and they went, they took off, and they walked right slap into Philippi. I would imagine looking for that man. In my heart, I think they went in there thinking, praise God, there's going to be a man here waiting. We've already received this vision. There's a man here. Where is that man? They're looking around saying, I know he's got to be here. Hey, where's the ticker tape parade? Where's the confetti? Where's the balloons? Where's the caravan? Where's the welcome wagon? Where are they right now? There wasn't a soul out there. They walked into a colony. They walked into a city, guys, that looked more medicinal than the local pharmacists, looking for a man that called them over there to come and help them. Before we go into this point here today, guys, I ask you, what would you do? You had all your plans. You had your 7-point steps that you were going to do. Going to do this, going to do that, going to do this, going to do that. This is how it's going to happen. You get up to bat for point number one, and it's not even there. I'm not saying it's wrong, guys, to have a vision and an image of what you want. That's not wrong. You should. If you don't got a vision, you're going to perish. You're going to die. You're not going to do anything. But friends and family, I'm going to tell you this. Our vision needs to be aligned with the will of God. Our heart needs to be aligned with the ways of God. Our feet need to be where we are. What does Paul find? Paul steps up into this city looking for this man that was called and calling him there. And we find a sweet seller. Founding member of this church without rebuke is a sweet seller of purple. Look down to verse 13 with me. And the Bible says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And that word wont, if you don't know, that's past tense for no. Past tense for wit means where it was known to be made. It was known throughout that area there that prayer was outside the city walls down by the riverside. And on the Sabbath, we went out, we'll read it again, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. My friend, we have right now a sweet cellar of purple. We don't have a man by the riverside. It was the women down there praying. I don't know where the men were. Maybe they were on the sitting back at home on the telly, watching football, watching baseball, watching something. But they wasn't down there praying like they should have been. And this little lady, this dear old lady, this cellar of purple here, a cellar of purple in these times would have been someone who was fairly financially well off. She didn't let her money go to her head. She didn't let her wealth go to her head. She went down there on the Sabbath day and she was praying unto God. Amen. And the word of God, and I'm going to emphasize that yet again, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God opened up her heart and her home. Look at this founding member of the church. I want you to notice her character with me. Lydia was a woman of noble character. She's a lady who worshiped. We see that in verse 14. She worshiped, amen. The word worship first shows up, the first time it shows up in the book of Genesis 22, we find that it's associated with sacrifice. Worshiping will always have some form of sacrifice associated with it. If someone was looking for Lydia on the Sabbath day, they all knew where she would be. She closed up shop. She went outside the city walls and she worshiped the Lord and she prayed. Now, she didn't know Jesus Christ. She was worshiping God the only way that she knew how. She's a noble character. This blessed housewife and seller of purple, her occupation, again, was a seller of purple. She was concerned about earthly welfare and possessions, and there's nothing wrong with that. She was not only a seller of purple, she was a seeker of God. She was not too busy to stop and pray, though. She sought God. She wanted to know who God, much like that Ethiopian eunuch that we find over there in Acts chapter 8. Man, he came from a long way, a long journey to Jerusalem, guys, and he came there for one reason, and that was to worship God, because he had heard about the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God of Abraham. He had heard about him, and he wanted to know him. Same thing with Lydia. This founding member of a church without rebuke, she was a seller of purple, a seeker of God. She wasn't too busy to stop and pray. Beloved, if you go against the Lord, I promise you right now, he will curse everything that you have. If you put your family, your finances, your food, and your future, if you put it before God, he'll curse those things. You're making them an idol out of them. You ever notice that those who continue to struggle in these areas, at least up to one moment, and they're up one moment, they're down the next. You ever notice that the people who are so hyper concerned about these things, the guys, and they forsake seeking God and who God is, that they're up and down in their life. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. In James chapter 4, verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Guys, it is that plain today. I mean, guys, listen. This woman who is a founding member of this church, not only a founding member, this church of Philippi, this church without rebuke, was in her house. So guess what? Even though she could have made a whole lot of money, maybe time and a half, two times and a half on a Sunday, I'm giving a little bit of a joke right there, but she still went down to worship on the Sabbath. Even though she was away from home, she went down and she worshiped. Amen. Although it wasn't against the law, one could even say that it was against social norms as well. She still went down to worship. She went outside the city walls to worship. She could have used the excuse that, well, you know, you just don't understand, man. I mean, my way of thinking, my religion, my thought, the God that I'm seeking, this is illegal to worship here in Philippi, so I just better obey the law and obey the rule. She didn't make a sound. She didn't say, bless God, I'm going to do what I want to do. If your hair lifts the Pope, I don't matter. I'm going to do it right now. She didn't do it. What'd she do? She went outside the jurisdiction and she worshiped God the way she knew how. Noble character, my friend. There's always going to be a cost to traveling outside the city. Do you understand that? There's going to be a cost to worship. It could have been more convenient to accept the world's way of worshiping. I read last night, the New Barna Group study revealed that 48% of churchgoers have not watched one of their own churches' online services since the lockdown happened. Not one. And yet I read another report in The Guardian that 40% of non-churchgoers have begun watching church services online since this lockdown happened. You know, it could have been easier for Lydia just to open up shop, but her character wouldn't let her. She paid the price because she is of noble character. D.L. Moody said character is what a man does in the dark. What we do behind closed doors, our private practices become our public performances, my friend. Beloved, she was willing to do right. And you know what happened? Since she was willing to do right, the Lord Jesus Christ opened up her heart by the word of God. He honored her sacrifice. Luke chapter 24 verses 44 and 45 says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Lydia was down there with a noble heart, a noble character. And even though Paul came in there looking for a man, he found a woman. He found a woman who got saved and born again that day. Not only did she get saved, born again, her whole household got saved and born again. They got baptized, and then she constrained them to start a church in her house. So let's look at the church. Church without rebuke it is. A church without rebuke. This church took on the characteristics of its founder, much like any church will with its pastor. Pastor Ellis always taught us that the pews will not rise above the pulpit. Look at verse 15 there real quick, and then we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 15. It says, "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us," the Bible says. Man, this woman wasn't playing. I mean, I joke a little bit here, but man, I don't think I was going to cross Lydia. I don't think I was going to cross her. I think she said, if you've judged me, faithful, you know, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come in my house and abide there. And then she constrained them. I don't blame them. Look in verse 40 with me, though. Now, we're not going to get into what Paul went through and this and that today. But in verse 40, the last verse of the chapter, the Bible says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." The brethren is more than just Lydia's family by now. After the beatings, after the arrest, after the riot that went on here in Philippi because of the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of this church, Lydia took Paul right back into her house and continued with the planting of one of the greatest churches Europe would ever, ever see despite the cost. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us." Hope, my friend. I believe in all of my heart today without doubt that hope is the greatest enemy to fear. That hope is the greatest tool to fight off fear today. Hope maketh not ashamed. Verse 15 tells us that she said that they abide there. Okay, abide there. Come into my house and abide there. Lydia wanted them to dwell in her house. She wanted a church to start in her house. The church at Philippi became the only church to financially support Paul, consequently becoming an example of the world missions throughout the world, throughout history. And why? Because it was a church without rebuke. Because of the conversion of this dear lady by the riverside, just as we read in verse 15. Hey, verse 15, she said they constrained them. They compelled Paul and his people to stay there. I don't know if this is in your notes, guys, but I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Look over to Philippians chapter 4 with me real quick. I can't even remember if I have it in your notes. But Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to look in verses 15 and 16 just real quick, and then I'll have another verse from Philippians on there in just a minute. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says here, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Lydia compelled Paul to stay. His salvation opened up our heart, which opened up our home where a church was planted, which received a letter of commendation directed to a sweet seller of purple, a woman who opened her heart up by the Lord. She wanted her house to be a house to the saints. A woman out-argued Paul to help him. She constrained him. I mean, Paul could argue with anyone and beat them. He was the greatest debater probably in the history of mankind. But not this day. Paul had a weakness for this sweet lady's request to remain and build this church and plant it there. God used this dear lady to be a force and to drive and help the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used her to plant a church which became, I don't want to say a perfect church, but became a church without rebuke. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." The offering in Corinth, guys, Thessalonica and Rome, was greatly influenced, I say, by this little Lydia, this little lady named Lydia, in a place called Philippi. She became an everlasting memory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Became a testimony. Everlasting memory example of the epitome of Christianity. Hebrews 13:1 tells us to let brotherly love continue. So we can see that the first founding member of this church was a woman who honestly loved the Lord. She was devout in her worship. She was pleasant in her demeanor. But what sets her apart is her character, beloved. She had a disposition of sacrifice and commitment. And beloved, this is the person who was caught on fire by the Holy Spirit of God. I imagine it was like Paul was seeing a female version of himself. And she compelled him to come in, to plant this church in our house, to meet, to worship there. And I think it all started down by that riverside. Beloved, when it says that her heart was opened and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul, this, my friend, is a church without rebuke. She was obedient to the faith by being baptized and her household as well. And guys, we have no idea how large her family was, but we know they all got saved. We know they were all baptized according to the scriptures. And we know that she constrained them to stay in her house and to plant the church at Philippi, a church without rebuke, right there. Would to God today that the Word of God would open up our hearts, would lift up our souls. Would to God today that we would give ear, and that we would attend unto the things which are spoken of by the Word of God, so that we too can become a church without rebuke. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful thoughts from the Holy Scripture. We pray, dear God, as we continue on to seeing and looking at these founding members of this church at Philippi, that you would wonderfully and miraculously bless us, Father. Encourage us, dear God. Give us that drive that we need to continue moving forward. A drive, dear Lord, that will bring honor and glory and praise in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hope and pray today's message.